Praise the Lord. Turn with me to Micah chapter 6. If you're not real familiar with the book of Micah, just get to the book of Matthew right at the beginning and pick out about 15 pages to your left and turn it and you'll get close. Micah's right in the middle of the minor prophets. He's a prophet that prophesied. He was in Jerusalem, or he was in Judah, but he prophesied about Samaria and Judea at a time when God was preparing to do some serious correction, some serious punishment, and some people were going to be hurting, and he was letting them know how he disagreed with them. But he makes a statement here in Micah chapter 6. If you'll look at verse 3, he says this, "O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me." Now, you see here what is presupposed here, what comes out in the text is God has a lot of complaints about his people, both the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. He's got some real complaints. He says, "I've got a controversy. I've got serious things against you." But he noticed that they had something against him. You know, that is a constant theme in the Bible. It's a constant theme in the Old Testament. It's mentioned many, many times. I'll read you a few. Jeremiah chapter 2, God says, "What iniquity have your fathers found in me?" Isaiah 5:4 says, "What more could have I done to my vineyard?" There's the implication that he didn't do enough, that he wasn't taking care of them. It's like an accusation against God. It's like saying, "God, it's your fault." It's like God can tell. Maybe you haven't even voiced it in your words, but God can tell you've got an attitude of blaming God or accusing God. Maybe it's God's fault. Or maybe you're irritated by him. Or how does he say here? Wearied by him. Yeah, that's what the implication is. Jeremiah 2:31, "Have I been a wilderness to Israel?" Is it possible that God's decision in your life has made your life poverty stricken? Has made you have all kinds of problems? It's not just in the Bible, it's throughout the New Testament as well. You'll find where one says, you know, where Paul comes up with the rhetorical argument where he says, you know, "Why have you made me thus? Why did you choose these things? You made these decisions. God, why did you do that to me?" Or over there in Jeremiah where he talks about the potter and says, and the potter made the clay this way, and then the clay is going to react against it and say, "Why did you do that to me?" And I wonder if anybody in this room has ever had that attitude toward God. "Why'd you do that to me, God?" The idea is that people accuse God, and from his point of view, they accuse him unfairly. It's not fair. It's not an accurate assessment of the problem. Now, there's lots and lots of examples. I want to deal with this, how we do this. How do we, and I'm not talking about just us, I'm talking about our generation and people that you know and people who are writing books and putting out YouTube things and articles and newspapers and magazines and talking heads on the television. They're all saying things that come out accusing God unfairly. They do it philosophically. We do it philosophically. We do it personally. And we do it presumptuously. And there's some things we ought to consider before we do these things. Philosophically, you heard him say, "Why is there evil in the world? Why, how can there be evil in the world if God is good?" Well, you realize what that's doing, right? You're saying, God caused that. God made the evil in the world. God's the one who makes Hitler's. It's God's fault that there's Joseph Stalin's and there's these Ted Bundy's and these serial killers and all kinds of evil people in the world. It's God's fault. And you know, I can see God saying, well, now wait a minute. Hold on. I didn't make Hitler. I didn't make him the way he was. You guys chose your path. You went down your path and it turns out to be a bad path. And then you turn around and say, why'd you do that to me, God? Oh, yeah. Or they'll say, God permits natural disasters. I mean, and he does, right? He allowed an earthquake in the middle of the ocean over there in the Indian Ocean, an earthquake, and it caused a tsunami. Back when they used to call tidal waves, it's a wave the size of a tide. And it's true. It's a tsunami, and it caused this tsunami, and it hit the beaches within an hour or 30 minutes of the time the earthquake happened, and no warning, killed 250,000 people. I mean, 250,000 people. That's a lot of people to die in one event. There was, I believe it was an earthquake in China that killed 400,000 people toward the beginning of the 20th century, 1910 or so, something of that nature. Start looking at all the great disasters. What about the plague? They say more than a quarter of the population of Europe died. Maybe a half. Who knows? How could God permit this? They talk about the explorers when they came from Europe for the first time and discovered the continents of the Americas. And they have the writings of these first people, these first explorers in their ships. Most of them Spaniards and Portuguese, but even a few English ships. And they were sailing. They sailed up along the Atlantic seaboard. And they said every cove, every bay had cities. They sailed their ships all the way up the Mississippi, hundreds of miles up the Mississippi. Every spot had towns. But 50 years later, when they go back to try to settle these places, it's empty. No people. You know what happened? Disease killed 9 out of 10 Indians. Native Americans. 9 out of 10. Same thing happened in South America. Somehow, the mixing of the populations spread disease that they had no immunity to and killed 9/10 of the population. Left the place a wilderness. How could God allow that? Well, you might have an argument, you think. You might have an argument. But what if God says, hey, you're not judging me fairly? I think he might have an argument himself. Or they'll say, he permits horrible atrocities. Wasn't it God that permitted Hitler? And wasn't it God that permitted Stalin? And Stalin killed, they think, maybe 25 million of his own people. Just purging people, killing anybody. He got paranoid, started killing everybody. Same thing with Mao Zedong. Killed 40 million of his own people. 40 million. That's one of the ones he killed. Not counting the ones that he starved to death by his horrible policies. Taking over entire segments of the agriculture. And everybody just starves. And not allowing any outside help. Because it would look bad for communism. You got something to say against Mao Zedong? Mao Zedong, however you want to pronounce his name? You got something bad to say about him? Yeah. Is it God's fault? He permitted it. He allowed those people to starve. Oh, they say, he endorsed slavery. He endorsed slavery. Now, maybe he could defend himself. Maybe he could point out to you that the kind of slavery that we're talking about, when you say he endorsed slavery, that kind of slavery he commanded the death penalty on. He really did. But he did endorse bondage, servitude. How are you going to defend him? But that's the philosophical way. We blame God. God did all these things. God is a moral nightmare. That atheist, Robert Ingersoll, goes around saying some mistakes of Moses. He called God cruel and horrible and jealous and petty and every kind of evil name. Nowadays we got some new ones trying to follow in his footsteps. Don't even realize they're just beating a beaten path already. They're not coming up with anything new. But you got this Richard Dawkins talking about how bad God is. Such a tyrant. And he's not the only one, many more, and they get emboldened to say all kinds of evil things about God. Because philosophically, they blame God. And yet they say they don't even believe he exists. Well, now, if you're resentful against someone who doesn't exist, you've got a problem. They say, how could he possibly exist if he allows this? Well, you see, you're being really very foolish. Because all you're doing is proving that he's not good. He could be evil, but he exists. But if he's evil, what are you going to do about it? You're helpless. This is God we're talking about. Oh, they'll say, he commanded genocide in the Old Testament. How are you going to defend this God? He commanded genocide. He told the Israelites to kill every one of those seven tribes of Canaan in the land of Canaan. He says, kill them all. Men, women, children, even kill their pets. Kill everything, just kill everything. And destroy everything. Don't even keep the gold. Don't keep the stuff. Just destroy it. That's what he said. How are we going to defend this God? But there's your philosophical argument. We can't like this God like this. I just want you to know that you're using God's own words against him. You have no knowledge of God doing any of this stuff except God himself telling you what happened. So God himself is presenting you the evidence for you to use against him. God himself is saying, here you go. This is what happened. There's a lot of things you don't know, but I'm telling you the truth. This is what happened. And you got to make some choices about it. You're going to decide either to blame me or what. But here he comes up to Israel and he says, how have I done something wrong to you? Testify against me. What have I done against you? What's my crime against you? Now, these are not easy to defend God on. I can tell you that the slavery that we know of, this racially based slavery for life and for the life of the child and life of the grandchild and all that stuff, coming from stealing people, absolutely outright stealing people or buying people that have been stolen, that was condemned in the Bible in no uncertain terms. In both Testaments, and it reserved the death penalty. Men stealing was a crime in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and it was a death penalty crime. So, you really can't just equally, you can't just equate God's decision about slavery. And if you want to get into the, and I'm not going to try to defend God in these things. I'm just pointing out, this is the argument, the philosophical argument that people have against God. God does wrong things. God does evil things. God's no good. And that's the idea that you get by these philosophical arguments. Because God allowed bond service in the Old Testament. And of course, bond service has been part of humanity since the beginning, all the way up to about 100 years ago. In all nations, in all cultures. And it was indeed Christianity and liberal Christianity, Protestant Christianity that got rid of it. What about personally? How do we accuse God personally? Well, you say, God allowed tragedy in my life. God allowed tragedy in my life. I was talking to a friend of mine, lawyer, and I just mentioned to him, I said, that I'm a believer and I believe in God, and I believe in Christ, and told him that he needs to get himself right with God. He said, no, I used to believe in him, but I don't believe in him anymore. And I said, well, why not? And he said, because I had a son, and he got killed in a car crash, and I gave up on God. He only had one son, lost him in a car wreck at 30 years old, gave up on God. You see, personally, he blamed God. So now he won't have anything to do with God. He stopped praying, stopped going to church, stopped doing anything like that. Gave up on his religion, gave up on his faith. Now he has no faith, no religion. Blames God. I can't help but think this is really strange, because I've had conversations with subsistence farmers in Guatemala who, they don't earn money. These are Guatemalans who have a little plot of land, and they're hoeing with their big hoe, and they plant corn, and they try to make enough food to survive, to eat the rest of the year. They grow coffee, and that's what they drink, and they don't make any money. They're not expanding. They're just hoping to have enough to eat. But I never heard one of them complain about God's unfairness to them. And I think, well, this is strange that we get somebody, I mean, look, we're talking about a lawyer, healthy, older than I am, healthy, drives a brand new BMW, trades it in every other year, has $1 million home somewhere up on the north side, and wears fancy clothes, has an incredible retirement, has everything you could buy. He has in his home, he has a private pool in the backyard. He's got everything going his way. He chose to only have one son because he didn't want to have too many kids. It might cramp his lifestyle. And he loses it. The one kid that he had, he lost him after he was 30 years old. He had him for 30 years. And now he won't have anything to do with God, because of that one decision God made. And make no mistake, God made that decision. I told him, I said, friend, doesn't God have any privileges in your mind? Right. He can't make any decision about you. I've known people, and I'm referring to the time when I was in Guatemala. I've known people who had 15 kids, and 7 or maybe 8 of them died before they became mature. And you're complaining. You had a child for 30 years. Oh, Corey, you got something to complain about, of course. But who doesn't? Everybody's got something to complain about. You see, personally, say he allowed tragedy in my life. What if he sent tragedy to your life just to wake you up? I don't know. Maybe you'll say, well, my parents were horrible. And some people have horrible parents. Yeah. And you know, it's easy for us to point the finger and say, those are bad people over there. But yeah, look what they're coming out of. Look what their life is. And folks, we got a good number of people right now in our generation that have lived a horrible experience all of their childhood. You wait till next generation, because it's getting worse. I mean, marriages are falling apart. In fact, now people don't even bother getting married. Why? Well, because the state of Texas and the United States Supreme Court has made marriage meaningless. I'm talking about no-fault divorce laws. You say, well, there's all kinds of problems when you don't have no-fault divorce, because then people start making up accusations about, hey, no matter what, no-fault divorce laws has made it worse. It's horrible. And you don't think that affects children? And what about, you know, children that have parents that are hooked on drugs? And half the time they're in jail and grandma's trying to raise the kids. That happens. Happens all the time. Probably many right here in this room have suffered these things. And then you can turn it on God and say, God, you did this. I don't want to have anything to do with you because of the way you are. And God's saying, tell me, what have I done to you? That's what he's saying. Talk to me. Tell me, what have I done to you? Testify, he says, against me. How have I wearied you? How have I caused you problem? How have I caused you headache? Tell me, what do you have against me? God says. And you say, well, personally, you didn't treat me right in this way, and you didn't treat me right in that way. Presumptuously, subconsciously, I work in my shop. I'm going to confess how I am, and you don't have to confess how you are. I work in my shop. I'm replacing the intake gasket on my car, and I'm cleaning it all off, taking it off, lots of stuff to do, get it all taken off, clean it all off, put the new intake gasket on, put it all down there, get the order right, put the bolts in, set my torque wrench to the right number, get them all close, and then I start putting the right thing down, and it doesn't seem to get there, and snap. And I was looking at foot pounds, and I should have been looking at inch pounds. No, I know you would not do this, but... Well, he called me, told me one time he did the same sort of thing. He closed the hood and took his tire iron and laid four stripes out on the top of the hood. I get angry. And I find myself saying, why? But who am I angry at? Who do you think I'm angry at? I'm angry at God for letting me be such a stupid idiot. He should have stepped in and stopped me. He should have pointed out that I was looking at the wrong needle. It's not foot pounds, it's inch pounds you're going for, and there's a big difference. But I'm blaming God. Subconsciously, I'm blaming God. He could have solved that. He could have stopped me from having to go through a lot more work. It wasn't that much more work. It was a little more work, but still, the frustration's there, and you blame God personally. And God's saying, okay, what have I done to you? I didn't tighten it, he says. You tightened it. I wasn't in a rush, he says. You were in a rush. I wasn't weary. You were weary. You know how it is. You say, no, I don't ever do that. I'm calm. Okay. I hope it never falls on you the way it's fallen on me many times. And maybe you are calm, and maybe that's better. But you know, there's other ways you can blame God. What about complaints? Right. What do you think complaints are? I mean, when you have the attitude of complaining, you're just complaining. And hey, folks, that's just an attitude. It's an attitude of complaining. You come home and things aren't exactly right. And you start complaining. All kinds of complaints. Well, who are you complaining against? Ultimately, you're complaining against God. Well, what about envy? Anybody want to testify about envy? You see somebody else has stuff you don't have and you envy them? Oh yeah, you do. You envy them. What do you think that is? You think envy is innocent? Envy is a complaint against God. It's a blaming God. You don't have as much as somebody else. Boy, that's America to a T. Everybody wants as much as somebody else. And America is the richest generation that has ever existed. It is amazing to me how we can complain and have envy, and we have more than everybody else on earth. I do not feel sorry for any American. I'm sorry. I know they say, oh, we have it hard because we don't have this and we don't have that, and you know, and then we have a hard time buying notebooks and pencils and for school time, and I'm thinking, man, all you got to do is just accompany me. Let's go down into the jungles of the Petén, and let's go look at some of these Indians and how they live, and they're going to live that way their entire life. Don't know how to read, don't know how to write. They'll never, ever come out of that. You'd stop that silly complaining that you've got. You got it made. You got it made. You got nothing to complain about, and yet you do all the time. In fact, we have so much, and the more we have, the more we complain. The more we wish we had. The more we have, the more we accumulate, the more we feel like we lack. When do we reach that equilibrium where we say, I've got enough? I'm good. I don't know. Ask some of you old folks, because I'm not there yet, but do you ever reach an age where it's done? You say, this is plenty. Don't need any more. I don't envy anything anybody else has. You need to get there. Because you are, with your envy, you are complaining to God. And God's saying, you mean you don't have enough? Have I done you wrong? Did I not give you enough in your life? And yeah, that's what you were saying. What he's telling you is, hey, speak it out loud. Why don't you testify? Why don't you tell me to my face that I haven't given you enough? That I haven't taken care of you? You say, well, I'm sickly. Right? You are. I get that. And somebody else isn't. I get it. I understand. You say you got a complaint. Well, tell God. Yeah, you're sick. I understand. You're in pain. I get it. God says, that's not good enough for you. That's exactly what you're saying. It's amazing how we blame God subconsciously or presumptuously. Somehow we're blaming Him in all the aspects of our life. We just are constantly blaming God. But we need to consider something here. Consider the spiritual aspect of this issue. For example, Satan accuses God. Didn't he say, yea, hath God said, ye shall not die? No, now come on. God knows. God knows that if you eat that fruit, you're going to be like Him. He's hiding something from you. He's not being completely honest with you. He's not telling you the whole story. You can't trust God. You can't believe that stuff He tells you. That was Satan. That's the way Satan talks. And that's the way you're talking.
Amen.
Well, you might ought to consider this.
Amen.
I don't know. You know, you say, well, I've never seen a demon, and I've never seen an angel, and I've never seen any spiritual being. But the Bible says they exist, they're there, and they're doing stuff. You wonder why these weird, horrible ideas become viral and go all over the world. There's some spiritual stuff going on in our world. And you don't know who you're following. And you just take up on some theme where you say, well, God's this way or God's that way. And you just accept that theme and you just say, yeah, that's true. You don't even realize who you're joining steps with. Whose hand you're holding right there. What crowd you're walking in. But it's not a good crowd. God says, well, testify against me. Come on. Tell me, how have I harmed you? What did I do that hurt you? Satan's an accuser. He doesn't just accuse the brethren, he accuses God. He sows doubt about God's character. Just like when you say, God, that's not fair. God, why did you do that? You're sowing doubts about God's character. Every time you complain, you're sowing doubts about God's character. Every time you have envy. Every time you get angry at God and say, God didn't do things that I thought He ought to do. Or you get all philosophical and say, well, why is there evil in the world? Well, why do you even have a mind to think about it? How would you even know there's evil in the world if God hadn't given you a thought process? You also ought to consider the objective of life. Did it ever cross your mind that this life isn't all of it?
Amen.
This isn't the final thing here. Listen, if this is all you've got, if this life is all you've got, all right, you're miserable. I get it. Horrible for you. You might as well just eat, drink, be merry, because tomorrow you die. There ain't nothing else. You're going to go to the grave and you're going to be there. Just like the mule that dies. You'll just, you know, be food for worms. That's all you are. Well, I you know, if I believe that, I think I would be depressed like you. But I don't believe this life is all there is. I believe God has given us reason to believe, reason to be assured of a life after this life. Not just because he says it's going to happen, and he does say it many, many times, it's going to happen. He says, this isn't it. But if it's true that there's something coming after this, and that this life is just a taste of a future life, this is all it is. This is just a test. This is just a moment. That's all this life is. If that's true, well, it doesn't really matter what happens to you. What happened to Job? No big deal. If there's another life coming. And if the life that's coming is eternal, this becomes a blip. This is just a nothing. It's a wink of an eye. It's faster than a weaver's shuttle, the Bible says. It's like a day and a night, and it's over. He says, we're just like the grass. We grow up, we flourish for a time, and then whew, we wither away, and we're gone. But that ain't all there is. You say, well, how can I be sure of that? Oh, God's told you. He told you in the Bible. He proved it when Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. He had many eyewitnesses that saw him come alive from the dead so that you would believe that this is not all there is. He put clues in nature. He takes that little caterpillar, and that caterpillar wraps itself up, or that locust wraps itself up and buries itself for 17 years, and its body turns into egg yolk, just mush. And then something happens 17 years later. It turns into a beautiful flying insect. If you consider cicadas beautiful. Or a butterfly. Why would God do that? Hey, to wake you up. This ain't all there is. This is not the end. God's trying to make it clear to you. And if this is true, if this is not the end, then God says, well, what's your complaint? What do you have to complain about? What have I done to you? I'm setting you up for a better resurrection. That's what he says. I'm just setting you up for a better resurrection. Wow. And you're complaining when you ought to be saying, thank you, Lord. You're doing me some favors. And you don't know. That's another thing you ought to consider. How much you don't know. There's an awful lot of stuff you don't know. Man. You also ought to consider what we do know about God. We know that he's the creator.
Amen.
Nothing exists except he created it. And we know that not just because the Bible says so. We know that from science. It all came from a point, they tell us. And these are scientists, so they can't be wrong. It all came from a point. All was in a point. They call it a singularity. One little point. And a miracle happened. And it turned into us. That's what the scientists say. And they can't be wrong. Everything came from God.
Amen.
Everything. Bible says, he read it this morning in Sunday school, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from the Father of lights, from above. Every good thing that ever happened to you came from him. Every good thing that ever happened to you came from him. You have the ability to think. That came from him. You have the ability to see. Not everybody has the ability to see. But if you do, that came from him. Can you taste your food? Boy, we can taste our food. That came from him. Did you know there is no such thing as artificial food? Where are the factories that create artificial food? There's artificial rubber. There's artificial almost everything except food. Well, you think seriously if we didn't have a way of making artificial food, we wouldn't have started doing it? You can't. You cannot feed 7 billion people on stuff you make in a factory. The only way you can feed them is to plant what God made. And hope it grows. And it does, because God's faithful. So he gave you the food you ate this morning. He gave it to you. It was him. Make no doubt about it. Well, doesn't that count for anything? It seems to me that counts for something. You have a complaint against God. He took away your son. At 30 years old, he killed your son. Well, let's say he did. And let's say he never tells you why. He gave you food. He gave you the ability to sense it, to feel it. He gave you 30 years with that boy. He gave you all kinds of things. He has given and given and given and given more. And he's still giving. He's still giving. Even though you shake your fist at him and say, I don't want anything to do with him. He still gives you your food. He still gives you your health. He still gives you your mind to be able to think and to reason and to wonder. He gives you space to repent. He gives you a little space. You know, he's not crushing you every time you make a mistake. He gives you a little bit of space. He says, let him alone. It's going to work out. Give him a chance. Maybe. Did you know God says maybe? Says it. Maybe they'll change their minds. Maybe they'll repent. Maybe. You don't sound real convinced, but he does say maybe. All right. Let me tell you something about God. You don't know everything, but you know something. It reminds me of the story. There was a judge, and he was making some decisions, and they had some complicated things going on, and the judge was making rulings. No, not this. Yes, this. This can come in. That can't come in. And two of the lawyers on this case walked out, and they were angry. They were angry at this judge because he was making decisions and he was messing up their case. And I don't know what the case was about, but they were really upset at the judge and they started criticizing this judge. Said, man, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He hasn't studied this case and he hasn't studied that. He doesn't know this. He doesn't know that. And they started really bad mouthing him and they just noticed that there was a kid sitting across the way and this kid was just listening to everything they were saying. And they became a little bit self-conscious. And they stopped talking so much a little bit, and then they saw this kid still looking at them. And so one of them says, what do you think, kid? And the kid says, I think you're wrong. And that bothered him. He says, it was a girl, it was a little girl, 6 years old, 7 years old. I think you're wrong. And it bothered him. He said, well, what do you know? Do you know anything about the law? Do you know anything about the case? You don't know anything. And she says, I know the judge. He's my father. So I think you're wrong. You don't have to know everything. You just know God. Think about it. He didn't just make you. And the way he made you, this is pretty impressive. He's done some pretty amazing things. And you know it. You know it. He's done some pretty amazing things. You ever seen a fresh fallen snow? You ever walked in it? Just fell last night. Just walk in it. Oh. You ever seen finger lightnings in the sky? In a rainstorm? You ever seen a meteor shower? You ever seen a sunrise? Yeah, you ever tasted a watermelon? You can't be impressed by God at all? Something you know about God? Is there something you know about God that you might be able to say, wow. If he did mess up over here, he's still pretty good over here. But you know him. But not only did he make you and he done some really amazing things, he came. He didn't just leave us. He came. We were angry. We were deceived. We were following Satan. No, you say, no, I never followed Satan. All your life you've been following Satan. You've just been following Satan all your life, and you don't even know it. That's what the Bible says. All these people are bowing down to images, and they don't know what they're doing. But God says they're bowing down to devils.
Amen.
That's, and you know, I'd say God would know. You might not know. You can't see devils. But God would know, and he says, you don't know what you're following. You've been deceived all your life. You've been carried away with all these strange things. You've been deceived, and you're part of an evil nature, and you don't even know your own heart. You don't know what motivates you, what you do. You have so little knowledge, and yet you blame God and you're against God, but then God didn't say, okay, forget it. Kill them all. He said, I'm coming. And he came. And he was born. And he was a child. And he was submitted to his parents. And he had to work as a carpenter. And he was poor. And he was persecuted. And wow, he got to a point and he gave up his job and he walked around with no place to lay his head preaching the gospel. And then he goes to the cross and dies. And he tells us, I'm doing it for you.
Yeah, amen.
For you. I'm doing this for you. You say, well, that ain't good enough. Really? Why? Because he took your son? Really? Because you don't make as much as that other person over there? Why are you going to complain against God? He came and he gave his life for you. And he rose again from the dead and he says, this is the truth now. This is true. And I'm coming back. And he says, it's going to be better. I'm going to wipe all tears off their eyes. I'm going to take care of it. You got problems? I got solutions. That's our God. So what's your complaint? Here God says, how have I wearied you? What have I done to you? You got complaints? Yeah, you do. You can start confessing. You can tell God right now, yeah, Lord, I haven't been thinking straight, Lord. Amen. Yeah, you ought to. You ought to stop and think that way. He gave his life for you. That tells you something about his character. If he allowed horrible atrocities, he may have, I don't know. But we know something about his character. He said, love your enemies. That's what he said, so that's the way his character is. He didn't get that from Confucius.
Right.
That came out of his own mind. He cared about us because we were his enemies. And all these people shaking their hands at him, their fists saying no. God's saying, I'm giving them a chance. I want them. I came. I called. I sent out preachers. I sent my word. This is the character of the God that we have. And he says, what have I done to you that's so wrong that you won't come to me? How have you believed the lies that people tell about me, so unfairly accusing me, constantly unfairly accusing me, and yet you believe them easily, and yet all these things I've done for you, and I've claimed to care about you, and I've proven that I care about you, and I give you all things, and everything you have is from my hand, and you can't give me a little bit of the benefit of the doubt. So there's this thing, oh my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. You know what you can do? You can say, I was wrong, Lord. My complaints were wrong.
Amen.
My envy's wrong. My shaking my fist at you was wrong. All those times I considered these philosophical arguments against you, I didn't know what I was thinking, didn't know what I was talking about. People who accuse you, they've got other motivations besides sincerity. But a lot of things we don't know. I'm sorry, God.
Amen.
I'm sorry, God. If you're not saved, if you haven't given your life to Jesus Christ, if you have not surrendered to this God that made you, I'm telling you, he's worth knowing. He's worth surrendering to. You find out about his character, and all of these accusations begin to be very nebulous. You're not really sure what in the world they're meaning, and maybe there's something you don't understand, and so maybe you could give him the benefit of the doubt. I have. I learned about his character, how he loved me, and it changed my life. And I gave my life to him, and it's never been the same, and I wouldn't trade my life for anybody's here or anybody in the whole wide world. I'm glad that he came for me. I'm glad that he called me. If you don't know him as your Savior, you need to find him. You need to turn yourself over to him and give your life to him and say, God, I am yours. I am yours from now on. If you were willing to come and die for me, if you're willing to give me life and then have so much patience with me, I'm willing to give you the benefit of all my doubts. And I'm willing to give you my life, and I'm waiting for what you have for me in the future. That's just the way you ought to be. That's the way you ought to react to God. And you know something that's amazing? Because I don't care how clenched your fists have been, if you would just soften them and turn to God, he'll say, come on home. Come on back to me. I got room for you. I got a mansion I'm preparing. It's going to be good, he says. It's going to be good. You just got to believe in me. Lord, I ask you to touch.